You know what amazes me about the podcast is that people listen. I really honestly thought it was just my mom, but people actually listen. And like, we've got people in Canada that send emails, and like, Canadians, man. Crazy Canadian. Yeah, I know. And there's this one lady that she listens and she sends emails about what she learned and why she liked it. It's really cool. So anyway, Matthew chapter 6. If you got your Bible or whatever you're using today, your tablet, your phone, Matthew chapter 6, we're continuing to work our way through the Sermon on the Mount that was given by Jesus. A reminder, we are into chapter 6, which is awesome. We are we're into chapter 6, one chapter into this, so chapter 5 into chapter 6. We've spent about 5 weeks going through this now, if you remember. I mean, we're at like week 5 or 6 into this. The reality is in what Jesus is saying, and I want you to remember this as we continue. If you just took chapter 5 and read it at a normal pace, we're only about 10 to 15 minutes into this whole sermon. And so we're not 5 weeks into his teaching. We're about 10 to 15 minutes into this sermon that we have taken all these weeks and probably could have taken even more time to get to this point, to break down these incredible words that are being spoken by Jesus. And so he's now moved into a different way, a different topic that he's speaking on in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 1, he says, watch out. Isn't that a great way to start? Whatever your translation says, watch out is a big thing. My son plays so much baseball, we spend a lot of time at the ball field, and when you hear watch out, you know something's coming your way, right? Like you instantly, my favorite thing is when people say heads up, what do we all do? Put them down, right? Which makes no sense. But watch out means something's coming your way. And he says, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Let's stop at verse 1. There's a word here. There's a practice, an obligation almost within the Jewish faith, especially during this time. It's called tzedakah. Not Sudoku, Sadaka, and it's actually spelled T-Z-E-D-A-K-A-H, Sadaka, and I think I'm pronouncing it pretty close. It's from the Hebrew word Sedek, which Sedek means righteousness, and so there's this translation of the word righteousness into Sadaka that now means charity. It means giving. It means living righteously while taking care of others, okay, being charitable to others, and so Jesus is addressing this obligation, this understanding of the Jewish people that he would have been speaking to when he says, watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly, because he knows that they're going to be done. It's not a if you give or you should give. It's an obligation. It's something that's learned, the giving, the meeting needs, helping others. It's a fundamental way of life in this Jewish faith. And so it's not a you should or if you give or a how to give. It's when you give, be careful. Tzedakah. Be careful as part of your life. Be careful that this is part of your life. Look what he says in verse 2. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogue and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward, all the reward that they will ever get. The collection boxes for the alms, for the poor people, were shaped like trumpets. They were narrow at the top, wider at the bottom, and they made a pretty distinguished sound. And so when money was put into the specific collection boxes for the poor, people knew that there was a different sound. It was because it was shaped kind of like a trumpet, and it made a really good sound if you took all your coins and dropped them at once, right? It's called sounding the trumpet. It says, be careful, the verse just said, he says, be careful, that don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing the trumpets in the synagogue, sounding the trumpet. They're dropping all the coins at one time. Why? Because it drew a crowd. And you know who heard it? The poor people and the church people and everybody around. And it says, be careful in that. And they would sound the trumpet. Was Jesus opposed to giving publicly? The answer is no. If you're looking for an excuse when we pass the offering bucket next week, the answer is no. Jesus was not opposed to public giving. This was not his issue. It was not about giving privately or giving online versus putting it in the red bucket, right? That's not what it was about. What he was opposed to was drawing attention to yourself as the giver. This is what he was opposed to, was drawing a crowd so that people would know that it was you that gave. And this is kind of an easy trap to fall into. Pure motives are what lead us, but these are the kinds of sins that, and then the kind of things that sneak in on us. Just last week, you guys did an amazing job of bringing breakfast foods for our kids at Eastern Guilford Middle School. These are kids, emergency situation rose up. They literally are getting two meals a day, and it's Monday through Thursday when they're at their summer program. No food at home, no food over the weekend. And so they come expecting breakfast and lunch, and something fell through. They needed breakfast foods. And you guys came through big, but the need arose on a Thursday. And I actually broke sabbatical for a short period of time to do a mission of mercy and went out to Costco and took some money. Praise the Lord, our finances are set up then in our Allstruck account. Because of your giving, there's money set aside to meet these kind of needs on a short-term basis. And I took the kids to Costco, and we brought a ton of Pop-Tarts and Nutri-Grain bars and juice and all this stuff. And no kidding, it started as it was pure enough, and it touched me enough that I broke sabbatical for it. Just a Thursday morning, I'm going to take care of this, you know, and I called Mike, I said, this is what I'm doing, and of course it's a, hey, you know, let us take it. Now, I'm doing this, it's tugged my heart, we're going to take care of this. And we went, and so this pure-motived, pure-hearted thing of let's be the hands and feet of Jesus, within about 30 seconds of the administrators and the teacher at Eastern Middle telling me how awesome I was, telling me how awesome our church was, telling me how cute my kids are. That's just true. That just happens everywhere we go. But this whole gratitude came on me and you, our church. And he says, be cautious in this. I promise you, I didn't walk into the middle school to stroke my own ego. I walked into the middle school because I felt God had compelled me to go meet a need that needed to be met. I called our leadership. Mike was just as compelled as me. And we all agreed fully, this has to be done. Our church is set up to do this. Let's make it happen. And by the time I left the middle school, I felt like a rock star. I felt like my ego had been stroked, and it was all about me and you and our church. And isn't it amazing how quickly, when we go to do something good for somebody else, how quickly it becomes about how good we are for doing it. And Jesus says, be careful when you give to someone in need. Look at verse 3. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private. Why? Your Father who sees everything will reward you. Eugene Peterson in the Message translation of Matthew chapter 6 and 1 and 2, he sets this chapter up by saying this. Matthew 6, 1 and 2 in the Message translation says, be especially careful when you're trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. Let's leave that one alone and let you chew on it. Verse 5. He's speaking of giving. He now moves to prayer. He says, when you pray, and we'll stop there. Isn't it interesting? Because whether yours says when you pray or as you pray or as you're praying, isn't it interesting that there's the assumption that if you're a follower of Jesus, then you pray. It doesn't say maybe or if you'd like to pray or sometimes you should pray. It says when. He says, when you pray. It's assumed that if you follow Jesus, if you're a disciple of Jesus, then you pray. Matthew Henry's commentary says this about this verse. You may assume, find a living man that does not breathe as a living Christian who does not pray. If prayerless, then graceless. He continues in verse 5. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that this is all the reward they will ever get. Verse 6, when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Verse 7, when you pray, every time it's when, you're going to be praying, so when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. Why? Here's why. For your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. What Jesus is doing, He's reminding people of a statement they would know. And as through the prophet Isaiah, God had already given a promise to these people. We see it in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24. It says, I will answer them before they even call to me. While they're still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and I'll answer their prayers. This is a promise given through Isaiah that the people would have already known. God knows our needs and he's already answering them. So when we pray, we need to share our needs expecting God to answer, not going on and on and on with vain repetition and vain words. It's not about the words we say. I don't want to go too deep because in a couple weeks, I really want to hit hard on prayer. Jesus gives another section in the next few verses that he speaks of prayer. And I want to dedicate an entire week just to prayer. And I want to talk about this again and the Lord's Prayer and the idea of knocking and asking and seeking as Jesus taught. But I want us to see what John Wesley said about this, because I was doing my study. This is one of my favorite lines that I've ever heard from him. He says, "To repeat any words about me without meaning them is vain repetition. Therefore, we should be extremely careful in all our prayers to mean what we say and say only what we mean from the bottom of our hearts. The very best prayers are but vain repetitions if they are not the language of the heart." Listen to that again. "The very best prayers are but vain repetitions if they are not the language of the heart." Isn't it interesting to think? We've talked before about how everybody has their own prayer voice. Not their prayer language, but their prayer voice. And like when you pray publicly, we all go into a different octave. "Oh God." like all of a sudden we sound more professional. And this idea that as a pastor, I'm the professional prayer. Like everywhere I go, if it's weddings or dinner, I say, "Hey, let the pastor say the blessing." That's why I left your birthday party early last week. Because I knew at some point somebody was going to be like, "Oh, the pastor's here. We better say a blessing. Josh, ask the blessing." Because I'm the professional prayer. I mean, that's what I do. If I'm in the room, people ask me to say the blessing. Like, I'm the only one in the room on speaking terms with God, you know? And if you know me, that's probably not ever true. Because that's what we do. We all have to have the right words, the right voice, the right tone, the right cadence. But this tells us there's really none of that matters. What matters is our heart. It's not vain repetition. And I love the way John Wesley says that all prayer is vain repetition if it's not a heart language, if it's not coming from our heart. And Jesus goes on then in verse 9, and he gives what we know as the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sin as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." Verse 14, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, the Father will not forgive your sins." And we're going to go deeper in a few weeks on this and go deeper into the meanings and the origins and all this, and it's going to be a good study. So I want to just kind of touch on that what Jesus is saying is really not about prayer here. It's about how we pray in the heart of the prayer. It's not what others think of how pretty it is. It's about, does Jesus hear it? Does God hear it? Because it's internal. It's not public. It's private. And then he goes on in verse 16. He says, "And when you fast," again, the assumption, when or as you're fasting, "don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people admire them for the fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get." It's common. You especially see it in the Old Testament with Job, David, in the book of Nehemiah. You see that the ashes and dust were placed on the head. Someone would rub on their whole body. This is a sign of humiliation. It says to everybody around me that I'm in a place of being humble or mourning or repentance. It's a public show of what's supposed to be going on the outside. This was taught as tradition. So there were people amongst this crowd as he's speaking that had probably like just recently gone through a time of rubbing the ashes. Right? You know, Ash Wednesday, we go through, you see, and I always forget that it's Ash Wednesday, and I'm the guy who's like, "Hey, you got something on your..." I promise you, I don't mean to. I forget every time. And I'm just trying to be nice. You know what I'm talking about? I'm like, "Hey, you know, yeah." I forget. It happens. So y'all laugh because you don't think I promise. It's a sign. Why? Because it's an outward expression of supposed internal repentance and humiliation and those kinds of things. But Jesus is taking what they've seen done. He's taking a practice that was so honored and respected, and he's actually flipping this thing upside down. He's saying, when you fast, don't do that. When you fasting is a humbling of the soul by depleting our physical needs. And he's saying, don't go and make a scene out of what's going on the inside. Don't cover yourself in ash. Don't cover yourself in dust. Don't look disheveled, and don't purposely try to walk around like you're weaker than you are so that people will say, what's wrong? Oh, I've been fasting for God. Right? He says to them, when you do this, don't draw attention to yourself. When you do this, don't try to make people think you're more spiritual than you are while you're going through this internal soul humbling. And he goes on then in verse 17. He says, but when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face. I spent so many years in youth ministry, I feel like I'm at camp when I read that. You know, please go wash yourself, comb your hair, change your underwear. It's Friday, you know. Like, when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, and then no one will notice you're fasting. Isn't that interesting? It flips the whole tradition upside down. No one will know you're fasting except... And here's what is important, and you're starting to see this theme, right, of what Jesus is teaching us through these three things. Except your Father who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. I mean, fasting is something that prepares us inwardly so we can go do something outwardly. It's not the outward thing itself. It's preparing us so we can go do our public things. And here's something interesting. When the Jews would look at, and you can read about what the Jewish faith would tell you, that there's certain things that are signs of a life that's turned from sin. Giving to others, doing things for other people, prayer, and repentance. Now, what did Jesus just speak of? He talked about charity and giving, tzedakah. He talked about praying publicly, and he talked about fasting and not making yourself appear as if you're fasting. He took these things, and here's the interesting thing. This whole section of what Jesus is saying, I think it has so very little to do with actually the act of giving and the act of praying and the act of fasting. I believe it has so little to do with it. I believe Jesus purposely chose these three kind of very obvious public examples. Why? So that he could speak about inward motivation. It had so very little to do with the act of giving, the act of being charitable, the act of praying publicly, the act of fasting, because he's saying we always have an audience. Whether you want it or not, you always, when it comes to living for God or not living for God, you always have an audience. We get the choice of which audience we're going to play to. We get the choice of which audience we want to make happy. If we choose to look righteous in the eyes of man, man, people are going to pat you on the back. It happened. I mean, just last week. I wish I could have videoed. I'm telling you, those people that work at Eastern Middle think that Awestruck Church is the greatest church that ever existed. They told me. They bragged on you. They bragged on our church. They bragged on me. And then I'm studying this week and went, well, there it was. That was our whole reward. I'm sorry. Like I left it right there in the office at Eastern Middle. My bad, guys. Like, I took it all and left it right there. Right? And I say it kind of jokingly, but don't we know that? Like, if we live out our righteousness in the eyes of man, Jesus is very clear that we've received our full reward. That's it. And yet, isn't that kind of what we've been taught growing up, is that it matters so little what's on the inside as long as outwardly we look okay? We've been taught about church attendance. We've been taught about Bible memorization. We've been taught how to raise our hands when we sing, even if we don't feel it on the inside. We've been taught all these things because something happened, and what Jesus is approaching back in this culture is something that is now so prevalent in our church culture in this day, is that what really matters is what other people think about you. And what really matters is what other people believe about your spirituality, not what's really going on the inside. And Jesus is addressing this very clearly and saying, some of you look incredible. You look extremely spiritual. You look extremely close to God. But the reality is all you're doing is dropping a bunch of coins and covering yourself with ash and giving to other people and praying really loud and really pretty so that other people think. You're filling a void on the inside by trying to do something outwardly. And if that's our audience, then our reward has been received in full. Or we can play to the audience of God if we choose to live for God. It says our Father who's in heaven continues to reward us. He continues to bless us. And you know, public actions to show others that we love God, public actions to show others that God loves us. Don't pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. I see all the screens going crazy. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. If you're listen to the podcast, all the screens just went out. It's cool. And if you're regular to Awestruck, you realize like, this just something breaks every week. So we just kind of look forward to figure out what it's going to be. But the reality, actually, the podcast is probably gone now, isn't it? No? Oh, edit that part out then. But our actions, man, they're gonna show other people that God loves me. I want people to know God loves me. I want other people to know through me that God loves them. I want you to know that God loves you. And I want you to see that because I'm a changed person. But I can't show you God. And watch this. I'm less likely to give credit to God if I haven't been doing the inward work of preparing myself and growing closer to God. And Jesus is addressing these things. There's nothing wrong with public deeds. I mean, we're following Jesus. There's outward deeds, but there's the inward deeds. Remember how he started this whole speech? And again, it would have only been maybe 10 minutes prior to this statement. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he gives them the Beatitudes, and then he says, you're salt of the earth, right? You bring flavor and you preserve, and you're the light of the world. You're the city on a hill, and it can't be hidden. You're going to shine so bright, people are going to see me. And in Matthew 5, 16, he says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Is he contradicting himself about in 1 minute saying, let your good deeds shine so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father? And then 10 minutes later, he starts this section by going, when you do your good deeds, don't let anybody see them. Because that's what he just did. And it sounds like a contradiction unless you understand this. The whole thing was about inward motivation. Why would I go love somebody else and show the love and the grace of God? So that you can know how much God loves you, so that my Father in heaven can be glorified. How can I go and be a light? How can I go and be salt? What's the answer to that? I've got to be more like Christ. So there's an inward preparation for our outward deeds. And now Jesus is addressing this concept about the focus of our heart, the attention of our heart. It's the focus of our heart that then leads to the action of our hands. And I need to be more focused on Christ. I've already quoted Matthew Henry's commentary a little bit, but I want to close with this one. In speaking of Matthew chapter 6, I could have reworded it and pretended it was mine, but I'd rather not plagiarize in the pulpit. So I'll give Matthew Henry full credit in his commentary. He says, what we do must be done from an inward principle, that we may be approved of God, not that we may be praised of man. It is a subtle sin. A vainglory creeps into what we do before we're even aware. Watch this. When we take least notice of our good deeds ourselves, God takes most notice of them. Our calling, we started this thing, and our calling is simply this, to follow Jesus, to become the disciple, to become the Talmidim, to follow in the footsteps of the teacher, of the rabbi, to be covered in the dust of Jesus. To be so close to him that we can copy every mannerism and every word and every understanding, and to be covered in the dust of the one that we follow. And we follow in his footsteps to a point that our heart and our soul become linked. And here's what happens when we become more like Jesus. We have one audience. We have one person, one thing that we're trying to gain approval from. And who is that? God. This is our heartbeat, that our soul and our heart must long for the approval of only God. And what we, who we are, what we do, what we say, what we think, how we act, how we live, our choices that we make, it's for one focus and one purpose only, and that is to know God more intimately, period. to grow closer to a risen Savior, to have a loving and intimate relationship with a loving and a risen Savior. This is our heartbeat. And I spent 3 weeks looking for an answer of how to be a better pastor, how to make better decisions for us, the church, how to move us forward. And I was reminded in those 3 weeks that maybe it's not about us going forward, it's about me going backwards and being reminded why we ever started this thing around a Burger King table with four of us over a Whopper. And that's really where the church was founded and moved into my living room with this whole purpose that regardless of what we do, it's crucial that people come to know Christ and grow closer to Him. And it's so easy to get lost in that. I'd love a better building with more children's space and a gym so we can have the Corey Muirhead basketball school. You know, like I'd love to have a gym that we could do more. And I sometimes I almost wonder, like, what if we weren't in the middle of the country? I think we're the best kept secret in McLeansville. I do. Like, if our, you know, our tagline's always been, if you can find us, come join us. Right? You know? And so there's so much. Like, there's so much that as the leader, I say, man, what can we do? And I pray about decisions, and there's things we've got to decide on. And the reality is, as I sat back and looked over the sermon notes and other books I was reading, the reminder was simply just to kind of stop looking so deep into the future and trying to get all the answers for the future and remember why you are where you are. And that's because we love people. And I think that this fits in so deeply. And I love the fact that this is my first message back, because it connects so well with, I think, where God took my heart over the past 3 weeks. It's so easy to be distracted by what other people think. It's so easy to be distracted and make decisions based on what you think other people want you to do. And the reality is, at the heart of this whole thing, at the heart of all Scripture, at the heart of all of our relationship with Christ, at being a Christian and following in the footsteps of Jesus, it comes down to this, that we've got to keep in check our inward motivation of our outward actions. We can't get so caught up in doing the things that everybody else we think makes us look spiritual, makes us look godly, and forget that we're creating an empty shell that's waiting to be full of the Spirit and full of God. And this is our heart, that we allow God to fill us from the inside, and then He's going to bless us by doing those good deeds which He planned long ago that bring glory and honor, not to us, but to Him. And so as we grow closer to our Savior, then we reflect His love in a more powerful way. People see His grace. People see His love. People see His hope. Isn't that what we're looking for? Hope and change. And we're never going to get it from any president, ever. It only comes from Christ. And y'all think I'm being political. I'm being honest. We didn't get it from Bush. We're not getting it from Obama. And I don't care who we elect next. He's not bringing hope and change. There's only one. I don't want to lose our 501c3 over that. Lord have mercy. If we get investigated or audited, Mike, you're on it, right? Like, you got that? Get the receipts out. The reality is, man, we're searching for hope. We're hoping, looking for joy. We need grace, and we need forgiveness that can only be found through Christ. And the reality is, in the world that we live in, the greatest example of the love that Jesus showed is found in you. It's found in me. But nobody's ever going to see it unless we're focusing on the internal actions and the preparation that leads us to the outward expressions of God's love. Let's pray.